We are, I'm on page 76, Psalm 26. Is that where y'all are? The header tells us that David wrote this psalm. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me, and test my mind and my heart. David gets in trouble. Sometimes people are harassing him, bullying him, whatever. And he's asking God to vindicate him. He's asking God to stand up for him, stick up for him. People are accusing him of falsehood or whatever, and he's asking God to show people that what he says is truthful. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I walk in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, David would never claim to be sinless. When he says he walks in his integrity, he's not saying I'm sinless. He's saying that he's rightly related to God. And he's rightly related to his neighbor, at least in the events that we're talking about right now. That he's honest and truthful, he's upright and has integrity. And he's not saying I'm not a sinner. He's saying, Lord, examine me and see if there's something broken in me that I'm not seeing. And show me what that is. And if I'm wrong about something, show me what it is. Test me. He says, test my mind and my heart. Now, I'll get to this in a minute, but David is not claiming sinless deeds. He's claiming to have good intentions. He's saying, my heart's in the right place. I'm trying to do the right thing. That's what he's saying. He's not saying I'm never wrong or I haven't been wrong. The psalmist is asking God for vindication and divine approval. He maintains that he is a righteous man of integrity, that he has been faithful to trust in the Lord in all things. He does not claim to be morally perfect. Having made his own claim to righteousness, he invites God's scrutiny to verify that. You know, Lord, I think I'm right. If I'm not, show me. Yeah, examine me. If I'm broken, show me. I've prayed this way, and God said, well, let me show you this. And then you go, oops. You know, hadn't seen that. Test me, O Lord. And you know, we all think we're right. We all think we're right. You get into a scrap or a disagreement or whatever, you always think you're right. And since the idea that we all think we're right is so universal, and since we're on diametrically different poles, somebody's got to be wrong. And the idea that it might be me sometimes doesn't cross our minds. But we should be open to that. So he's saying, I think I'm right, vindicate me, but also show me if I'm not. Test me. Test me, O Lord, and see if I am righteous. Check out my mind and my heart. Now, the word mind here is a Hebrew word which means kidneys. And the word heart is a Hebrew word also. And these are two words that are used in the Bible very often to mean my inner being, my inner self. We talk about the fact that the Hebrews are not exact or their language doesn't have as many words. You know, we have more words than Germans do. You know, we have more words than many languages because we discriminate so much against this and this. We have words that talk about seven shades of something, you know. So we have this need to be exact. And sometimes our exactness means that we want this word, but we want it modified with this in such a way. Whereas many cultures, and particularly you go back to Hebrew, they have a word. And it's context that tells you how it's being used. So when they, like this word for my inner self, it's actually the word for kidneys. It's something that's inside of me, Lord. So, you know, check in there where that is and see what I am in there.
Not that the kidneys have any significance other than that they're in.
Other than it's just something inside of you, that's right.
They are filters.
Huh?
They are filters, though.
Well, they are, aren't they? But they wouldn't know that. They wouldn't know that. So, you know, they just knew that there was these things inside of us. So somewhere in that realm, it's where my heart is, my soul. You know, we talk about the heart. And, you know, the word leb for heart, you know, it means boom, boom, boom. It means the muscle. But they didn't really think that they thought with their muscle. When they said their heart, they meant my inner being, my inner man.
What was the sound of that horn?
Ba-boom. Well, it depends. If it's yours, it's like ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. It depends on how excited you are. If you're going 90 miles an hour, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. They both mean inner being. Now, he's not claiming sinless deeds. He's claiming good intentions. In Romans 7:14, Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh and sold into bondage to sin." The law of God tells us what it is we should be doing, and it tells us how we should behave from within. The law is spiritual. It's designed to show us how to think and act and behave. We talked about this before. The word Torah, a lot of times when we use the word law, especially when people read the Bible with the law, they're thinking of the ritual laws. You know, don't walk so many steps on the Sabbath, got to be circumcised, don't eat this food, don't eat that food. But the Torah law, we've talked about this many times, is something much larger than that. And we talked about the 9 or 10 words that go to make up the Torah law: precepts, principles, basic operating principles, that sort of thing. When Paul says that the law is spiritual, it's a set of operating principles inside of us that come out of our heart, our mind, our soul, our psyche, all these same words, that to show us what it is we should or shouldn't do. Conscience, my conscience. But he said, "I am flesh and sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing that what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, then I agree with the law, confessing that it is good." So when I know that I shouldn't be doing something, I'm acknowledging that the law is good and I'm wrong. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. I want to do the right thing, but I actually wind up not doing the right thing too often. Too often. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, then I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. There is a corruption in me that's driving me. I am actually under the thumb of the corruption in me. Because I don't want to do this, but I'm doing it. I'm going to give an example in a minute. I find then that the principle of evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I know this is right. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who will come and help me to actually live the way I wish to live, as opposed to the way that I'm habitually living, that which I'm driven to do? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where I'm going to find my deliverance, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. Now, I was debating about whether to talk about this today, but that scripture just tipped me. So, I'm going to talk about GERD. Okay. Now, the reason I'm going to do this is...
I have an example.
Well, the reason I'm going to do this is because we often talk about some principles, and this is one of them in action. I want us to see it. Okay.
I was here last week. For people that weren't, you probably should.
I'll get there. Well, GERD is reflux disease. But anyway, so I'm going to talk about GERD. Here's the deal. We have a tendency to think that we're good people. We don't murder people, whatever. And we talk about the fact that God wants to sanctify us. But, you know, it's like, well, show me what it is I need to be sanctified about. I mean, I'm not, you know, I mean, I fuss at Sam sometimes when I shouldn't. But, you know, other than that, I'm whatever. It's hard for us to see our brokenness, see what we're not doing the right thing. And we have a tendency to say, well, as long as I'm not doing the biggies, I can skate on the rest. And so sometimes we ask the Lord to show us where we're broken. All right. Well, one of the basic principles of life in the Torah is we're supposed to steward our body. We're supposed to steward that which we've been given. But I am a man of passions. I love pleasure. If something's good, I want a lot of it. I mean, a lot of it, and often and regular. That is part of who I am. Now, I've learned to keep my pleasure needs in the boundaries that are supposed to, but even within the boundaries, I'm violating certain kinds of principles. This is one of those where Wayne tells all kind of things, okay? Actually, I'm not going to tell you all, but I'll let you experience.
Nancy just left.
No, she knows all too well. You remember me talking before about giving up cigars and how much I like cigars and how long it took me to get to the place where how the Holy Spirit had to help me, whatever, and that I would smoke 15 a day? Well, 15 a day, that's me. That's who I am. That's what I'm like. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, the thing that I want to do, I can't do. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so, like, when I'm, eating with me has always been like that. It's like, as I am putting down the second Big Mac, I'm realizing I shouldn't have the first. And next time I won't have the first, but I wonder if there's a third somewhere. You know, I mean, there was, when I was young, I ate like a field hand. Well, I work like a field hand, so it was okay, but I ate like a field hand, and I just packed it away. Now, when we were young, my mother made meat, vegetables, and that sort of food, and she raised a garden, all sort of thing. And we didn't have sweets. We got a 6-pack of Cokes on Christmas, and we had a cake or cookies on our birthday and Christmas. But other than the rest of the year, we didn't have it. So we ate right, and I ate a lot. And I have a metabolism to just churn. And so, like for instance, when I was working and I would go to lunch, I would get 6 chicken thighs from KFC and eat that plus slaw and baked beans. I do that 5-6 days a week after having 6 breakfast tacos and then later on having, 2 plates of food for dinner. And I ate like that and I got away with it. So when I got married, I was 185, had a 30-inch waist, and I had no real reason to not to worry about what I ate. So then what happened is after my third child, my corresponding to the birth of my third child, my things began to change. And so I began to put on weight and all that sort of thing. And in the process of leaving home and working every day and whatever, my eating habits changed and I began to eat all kinds of different things, and I ate badly. Now, I'm a firm believer in there is no condemnation throws in Christ Jesus. I'm not the slightest bit condemned about what I eat or what I have eaten or whatever. That's not the issue here. The issue is that God picks his moments when he wants to help us or deal with us about stuff. And he'll pick his moment for me. Doesn't mean this is his moment for you or whatever. I have no problem if people smoke. I have no problem if they smoke cigars. That's between them and God. This was something between me. So, anyway, so I started to put it on and whatever. But I was still exercising, playing basketball and whatever. And I was busy working and didn't pay a lot of attention to it. In 1994, I paralyzed my diaphragm. And from that point on, I could not walk up a set of steps. No exercise whatsoever, couldn't walk around the block. And I went to 295 pounds, almost 300 pounds. In addition to that, when I went to the seminary where I did nothing but study all the time and didn't even play golf when I went to the seminary, so I had no exercise at all. And I got big, I got huge, and I went to a doctor, and a new doctor, and he was good. And anyway, they were going to do the stomach operation. But before they can do that, they have to put you through psychologicals, and then they give you stuff to read to tell you how you're going to have to eat when it's over. Because if you do some sort of a stomach staple or whatever, and then you overeat, you blow it up, your second condition is worse than the first. So they teach you how you're going to have to eat when it's all over. And after I got to looking at that for a while, because you study on this for a while, I said, you know, I can either learn to eat right, or I can get gutted like a fish and then learn to eat right. And so I decided just to try to learn to eat right. So I began to move into some areas where they were teaching me. So I stopped eating 3 big, huge meals, and I started eating 6 small meals a day. Don't ever let yourself get hungry. I quit eating the bulk of the fried stuff that I used to eat. Went to a different, whole different kind of diet. I still would from time to time have French fries or something like that. But I quit eating the KFC. Once in a while I would go out and have some, you know, but it would only be 3 thighs, not 6 or whatever. But I changed my diet very dramatically. At that time I still had any exercise issues, possibilities. And I went down to 225, and my doctor wrote me a letter and said, okay, this is the finest example of a metabolic response or metabolic condition change that I've ever seen, whatever. Did a really good job. And so I was down there, and at this point in time, I was kind of living on Jell-O and whatever. And you can't keep that up forever. So I bounced back to 240 and then flattened out for 10 years. I'm still eating. I'm eating too much. I'm eating too fast. You know, it's like, you know, somebody said, well, you're going to die. Well, I'm ready to die. I didn't really care. I didn't really care. I'm a big man. I know that. You're fortunate not to see me with my shirt off, because it's ugly. It's an ugly thing. But I know. I look in the mirror and I see. I'm a big man. But I'm okay with it. I'm living with it. I'm not condemned or whatever. I'm going on about my business, figuring that sooner or later God will help me. He'll deal with this if he wants to, or else they'll bury a big man and that'll be the end of it. But then what happened is the Lord gets to a place where he goes, okay, now it's time to deal with something. Okay, now it's time to deal with an issue in your life. So what happened is I developed GERD. GERD is reflux disease, acid reflux disease, and it comes in 2 types. There's the kind where you get heartburn and all that sort of stuff all the time, and then there's silent reflux where you don't get heartburn. And so you don't really know that it's going on, but what happens is your acid builds up in your stomach, it backs up in your esophagus, and when it gets in your esophagus, it makes it raw, then it starts to swell. Before you know it, food won't go down very well, or it hangs up there or whatever. Or because your lining is all inflamed, you think there's food in there. It feels like it. You try to swallow, you can't swallow. In fact, you can get to a place called esophageal dysphagia where you really have a hard time swallowing, and especially if you lay down. So one of the things that was happening to me is that I was feeling constantly like I had food in there that I couldn't get down. And I whatever. And I had acid to come up, and I had stuff there, but it was a mess. And it was not fun. This is one of those things that would cause me to walk around the house all night long because I couldn't sleep. Because if I lay down and I couldn't swallow, I'd panic. And you know, the panic attacks are, you think you're gonna choke. And I mean, I'd hop up out of that bed and whatever. So this kind of, I tried this, I tried that, I did this, did that, whatever, and managed it for a while. And then I got to the place where it absolutely wouldn't be managed anymore. And it came to a head a couple weeks ago. Y'all remember I've been talking about it a little bit. And I got to where I did not want to eat anything. Nothing. Because to eat anything was to put me in a situation where I felt like I was going to die. In fact, I could wish I was going to die. I felt like I was choking. I couldn't get rid of it. It was like you're trying to swallow and you can't. It won't go away. You know, the truth is, it isn't there. It's your inflamed esophagus, but it feels like it is, and you can't make it go away. And you start. It was bad. And as the esophagus swells, when it gets worse, you can't get a pill down there. The thing gets narrow, and I suddenly, I realized at this particular point, I'm in a crisis mode. So, you know, I asked you guys to pray for me and all that sort of stuff. But I finally got to where the only thing I could get down was chicken soup. I'm sitting around talking to God about all of this. And I'm reading about all this. I spent hours and hours and hours in the middle of the night online reading about all this. I've got some really neat articles about this if you want, really, a couple really good ones that really explain it all and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, this kind of stuff, it can lead to cancer. Probably won't, but it can. And there's all kinds of issues. But the point is I got to a place where I have no place else to go but to deal with it. Because otherwise, I'm going to spend the rest of my life eating chicken soup a couple times a day, and that's it. It dawns on me now, I get to this particular place, that whatever I was getting away with before, I can't get away with anymore. Yeah, you know, you get to a certain age where I can't get away with it anymore. I have got to eat right. And by eating right, it means I've got to eat certain things, but not other things. The thing about GERD is there are trigger foods that and they're different for everybody. Don't let anybody tell you. They're different for everybody. Some people it's chocolate, some people it's not. You know, peppermint, some people it's not. Some it's fried foods, whatever. Trigger foods are different for everybody. There's a list of them, and you can sort of figure out what they are. But they're there. But I have no choice but to figure out which ones trigger and stop eating those, and figure out which ones don't trigger, and let that be my supply of stuff that I can eat from. I've got to eat small amounts. I've got to eat multiple times during a day, but you know, not big amounts. I have to chew my food really small. I mean, one of the things that I got to at a certain point was realizing, I mean, I'm a carnivore. You know, from the time that I was a kid, you know, at our house, you know, we wolfed it down. You know, because if you didn't, your brother would wolf it down. So the point is that I've been a wolfer all my life. You know, I could inhale. You know, I could do a Big Mac in 4 bites. You know, it's a. Oh, you who are sinless, thank you for your help.
I don't eat Big Macs.
No, I have. But, I, you know, so I was used to, and I'm always in a hurry. I've always been in a hurry. And so I wolf and wolf and wolf. And one of the things that, you know, one of the basic rules is you should chew your food. It's recommended, you know. And when I got the GERD really bad, I got to where I would take like a minute and a half on a green bean to get it small enough to get it through. But you're kidding. I mean, Nancy has this really nice chicken soup, and she has put some green beans in them. And when I got to the green bean, I had to stop and go. Now, I mean, I had to work it down until it got to be mush. I became my own food grinder. Because otherwise I couldn't get it down. And if I swallowed that thing, I paid for it for hours. I mean, it was hateful. It was awful. It's a terrible feeling when it gets really bad. I mean, I've had it when it was irritating. But it can get really bad. So I have to chew my food. I have to eat slowly and all these kind of things. Now, these are all really basic rules concerning how do you steward your body. But the rules that I've been ignoring for years because I'm a man who wants pleasure. I'm a pleasure seeker. And, you know, I want to eat a whole lot of this so I can have some more. I want to eat it fast so I can get some more in there. One of the things that I've learned to do is you've got to stop eating before you feel like you're full. What I would do is go to the place when I'm like that, and then it would expand another 20%. I'm learning that I can't get away with all the things that I used to get away with. I'm going to have to obey the Torah law. I'm going to have to use the body like it was meant to be used, or else it's going to make me miserable. And, you know, I've just sort of come to that conclusion. And the reason is because you get to the place where all you can have is chicken soup, and now you would just kill to have a green bean. You know, you would just, if you could just now have a salad or something, you would just kill, because it's just chicken soup and chicken soup and chicken soup. Because that's all that can go down. You can't put tomato soup down there. You know, you can't put chili down there. You can't put, you know, you can't even put like a real thick creamy soup down there, because you're so clogged up, it won't go. And if you try it, you will regret it for days. So, I mean, you get to a place where, okay, now I can't anything for 24 hours till this clears. And I can't sleep for 18 hours until I get to the place where I can swallow. And what's happening is that I get to this place where I realize I have no choice now, but I need to obey the law. Now, why do I bring all this up? We talk about difficulty, how difficult, God uses difficulty. And he brings difficulty in our lives. He allows difficulty to come in our lives because he's trying to get us to learn and grow and all this sort of thing. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. And I have self-control within boundaries, or in terms of staying in boundaries. But inside of boundaries, I don't have self-control like I should. And I mean, I no longer smoke, but you know what that was like. There's a lot of things I don't do anymore. But the point is, I'm not a person whose self-control, I don't know how to say it. I have good self-control in some areas, but not in others. The point is, I still have places where I'm very weak in terms of self-control. And this is one of the major one, really. And this is it's this whole thing about eating because I'm a pleasure hound. Because, I don't eat to live, I live to eat. God brings me to this particular place where I'm in a bad place. And so my question becomes, what are you doing, God? What is it you're trying to tell me? Remember, we talked about this before. Years ago, when I was younger, when stuff happened, I go, what are you doing, God? I mean, I should be able to eat whatever the heck I want. And, I should be able to have whatever, whatever. I should do it, But, it's now I've come to a place where, all right, God, you wouldn't let me get here if there wasn't something you mean for me to learn. If there wasn't something. Now, there's a lot of things. I learned to be at peace in the midst of difficulty. That's one of the things God's taught me. How to be up all night and be at rest about the fact that you're up all night and wait for everything to, and be at peace instead of, when you have issues like this or the breathing issues, if you panic and start throwing a fit, you'll tank. I mean, they'll be taking you out in an ambulance. So if you're having asthma, anybody's ever had asthma, you have to learn to, find peace or else it just gets worse. So God's taught me stuff like that. But that isn't the only thing he wants to teach me. God wants to teach me to self-control, to eat like I really should eat, as opposed to just being Wayne who's got to have it and wants it and all this sort of thing. Just because I can get away with it. Just because it's not mortal sin. It's not. I'm not stealing the food. I'm just eating food I bought and paid for. It ought to be okay. But it's not. So he brings me to this particular place so I can learn this. This difficulty comes upon me and I go, what are you trying to say to me? Well, after I ask God to examine me and tell me what it is where I'm broken, he begins to reveal to me that I'm really eating wrong. I'm going, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. I don't eat all that fried foods anymore. And I don't eat that. I don't have this constant lard diet. And I'm doing really good. You're telling me you're telling me it's not good enough. I'm still not doing what I should do. That was a revelation to me. I thought I would be able to get away with this much. And what's happening is he's going, nope, can't get away with this much. Now he's talking to me. I'm not talking to anybody else. He's talking to me. And so he's saying, if you want to be able to get up and go about your business and not feel choking, if you want to be able to lay down and go to sleep without choking, if you want to be able to go somewhere and have a nice meal with some variation of food in it, then you're going to have to eat like this. Otherwise, it's all off. And so, he's brought me to this particular place where I understand I have to do this. That I have this self-control issue. That I am a hound for pleasure. That I need to ask the Holy Spirit to change me and help me so that I can do this right. It sounds like what's the big deal? Where's all the sin in this? Well, here's the deal. What I've told you before, when I quit smoking, my boys quit smoking because I developed a spiritual authority so that when I said don't smoke, it carried a spiritual weight to it because I didn't. Because they saw me quit. All of us have a spiritual authority at some level with the people around us, grandkids, husband, wives, kids, neighbors, whatever. And if we say something and do something different, we don't have much authority, right? But if we say something and they see that we do what we say, then we have more authority. We all want to be able to work miracles. We want to be able to pray for somebody so that they get well. That's speaking it, and the authority of God moves through you to that particular person. Well, one of the things that all of us need to do is develop more spiritual authority. Well, one of the ways we develop that is by letting God deal with us so that we have, so there's an integrity there. The process of God showing us where we're broken is not going to lead for most of us to the fact that we've been embezzling or that we've, you know, whatever. It's going to be more in more subtle areas. If we want to be the kind of people that wind up being a witness to the world around us, he's going to have to teach us. You know, Charles Mulley. Many of y'all met Charles Mulley. You get around the guy, and what do you see? You see, it just comes off of, it just drips off of him that he is a man of authority. Mother Teresa, other people that you know, they just have the presence of God in their life. Well, they didn't get that without a certain amount of fire and furnace and whatever, and they didn't get that without obedience. This doesn't seem like much in terms of the great sin, the great list of sins, but it's central to what we've been talking about God showing us what's broken inside of us, and then helping us by the power of the Holy Spirit to change that, so that we can be who it is we're supposed to be, more like Jesus, so that we can actually do stuff. So I hope that's somewhat meaningful to you all, that I'm not just giving you my medical report. What do y'all think about this?
I won't bring fried chicken to the next potluck.
Yeah. Well, and if I eat it, I'm going to pay for it. And then, you know, like, remember I told you about when I was, I don't tend to eat it. What did I say? The very thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing, okay? What I'm looking at, Wayne cannot suddenly become strong. The Holy Spirit has to move in me to change me. You see what I'm saying? When I was talking about quitting smoking, remember talking about the dumpster diving? You know, you throw them away and then you go back in there and get it and whatever. When I say pray for my GERD, what I'm really saying to you is pray for me that I will learn how to deal with GERD, not just so that, I don't want just a miracle so that I can overeat. You know, I'm not saying, okay, pray for my GERD so it'll go away and then I can just start stuffing stuff down there so that I can consume to my pleasure. What I'm really saying is pray for me in the larger sense that I'll be able to deal with this GERD, including what it means in terms of eating right and all that sort of thing.
But as friends, we need to respect.
Well, you wouldn't serve alcohol to an alcoholic, you know, at the dinner. But somebody is late coming to the thing and they want to go get chicken. Let them go get chicken. It's not their fault. You know what I'm saying? It's up to me. It's up to me to do this. But yeah, I mean, if I go to your house, please don't serve me fried chicken. But in, you know, in terms of the potluck, whatever. So yeah, you get the point. But
so we should serve you fried chicken, but totally blend it till it's like a smoothie.
Yeah. Well, the problem with that is that it still bumps the acid up in your stomach. So there's two issues. There's one is how do you get the stuff down, and then the other. Remember I said I'd smoke them in the shower if I could keep them lit. You know, that's not fixing the problem. So, anyway.
God's not asking you to live in a bubble either. So,
pardon?
God's not asking you to live in a bubble either. So, you know, part of what you're learning is to deal with that temptation when it's around you. So,
yes.
If everybody's working so hard to keep you away from it, that's
right.
Really helping you to grow.
Yeah, they'll tell you at Alcoholics Anonymous, don't pour their booze out. Don't pour their booze out. Ben used to say to us, if I don't value my own sobriety, there's nothing you can do about that. You know, and that he's right, and he did value it. Nancy says that sometimes the best talks I give are the ones where I talk about my own sins and flaws and whatever. So in that spirit, I just felt like I would share this because he's talking about examine me, O Lord, and show me. And then we got to talking about that which I want to do, I can't do, and that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I don't know if you've ever been to a situation where you go, well, I'm not going to eat this or that, and then you get to a place and it's there and you wind up eating it. Or the whole time you're putting down something, you're saying, I shouldn't be eating this. And then you go away condemned. I don't know if you've ever been to something like that. What it says is that we're weak. We have a brokenness about us. And in order to become strong, the Holy Spirit has to move in us and change us inside. Confessing my sin is a good way, and when I say sin, I mean it. I mean it is sin, because it's something God doesn't want me to do and hasn't wanted me to do for years. He wants me to steward my body and do it well. Now, he's not been beating me up over it. But, you know, so the point is, confessing my sin is a good way for me to help the Holy Spirit help me in this scenario.
How's but chicken and rice soup?
Chicken and rice soup is good. If you can chew the rice good. Yeah, brother. One of the things that I've talked about sometimes is that sometimes when we pray the Lord to help us with something, we need to ask Him to help us to want. Okay? So I want not to eat the wrong stuff, but not really. What I really want is to be able to eat it without a penalty. So what I have to do sometimes is to say, Lord, I don't really want to stop eating chocolate, but I need to. So help me to want it. I mean, chocolate is one of my favorite things of all time. I mean, a lot of us are big on chocolate. But if it's a trigger food for me, I need to stop eating it, period. And so, I got to want to do that. I don't want to get too narcissistic just in terms of talking about my own life or whatever. But we talk about God allows difficulty to come in our life. Why? Because He wants to teach us something. Once He teaches us something, we often need to change something. But we can't change ourselves. Why? Because we're broken. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit to come and change us here. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and change us so that, A, we're obedient to God, and we're doing what it is we're supposed to do in terms of stewarding whatever we're supposed to do, and also because we are a witness to the world around us. We're a witness to the world around us. And, I know I stand up here as a big man, as a man with a lot of fat. I know this. One of the things that's sort of kept me sometimes from getting all haughty or uppity about talking about not sinning and stuff is when I look in the mirror at night. Because there it is, right there in front of me. Anything else? I'm gonna move on.
It just struck me. Until we feel like we look in the mirror and see Jesus, we need to be constantly asking Him for this.
I often learn the hard way. Like this,
like
I often do, and what I want you to—I don't want any of you all to feel like that because I'm going through something like this. That therefore you should. I mean, a month ago I weighed what I weighed, and I'd punch you out if you told me I should do something about it. Then God spoke to me and said, "Okay, I want you to do something about this." And the way He got my attention was by choking me, so that I could. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to put this on anybody. This is not my point. I don't want to put cigar smoking on anybody. This is just a practical lesson in how God comes to us and shows us things. And things that we may not think are sin, but are nonetheless something that God... Yes? What you're saying is very true. We talked about Psalm 32 where it says, "Lead me with your eye, Lord." And then if that doesn't work, the bit and the bridle... And if that doesn't work, the consequences. We're all better off not to get to the place where we're in crisis mode
right. Before
we learn something.
So for you to say, "I don't want anyone to feel convicted," it could be considered as a disservice because maybe we should be convicted.
Well, if you, that's between you. It's between you and God. And I'll tell you, you'd rather not get to where I am.
If you lose all this weight, will it go away?
Pardon?
If you lose the weight, will it go away?
Well, actually, if I eat right, the weight will go away. And if I eat right, then the acid reflux will go away. And then the GERD will go away. So it's not like being smaller makes you GERD free. A lot of small people have GERD. Yeah. A lot of small people have GERD because when there are foods we should eat and foods that we shouldn't. There are volumes we should eat and volumes we shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? And remember, our food is not our parents' food. If I eat right, the weight will go away. It's not a matter if I can get to 185 again. I can eat whatever I darn please. That's not, you see.
Is it like an ulcer in your esophagus?
It'll get that way. What happens is when you irritate your esophagus, the first thing it does, it's a membrane, and the first thing it does is it swells up. And if you look at it in the scope, it looks like hamburger. It's all, instead of a nice, neat pink sort of thing, it's all chewed up.
Too much information.
And then what happens is it'll swell. And then part of when it swells, what happens is then you get the histemic reaction, all that fluid comes in, and you find yourself just being flooded sometimes. Okay? Then what happens is that if you leave it that way for a period of time, it can ulcerate. And if it ulcerates, it can develop Barrett's something or another, and it can become cancerous. So, yeah, there's a whole process.
Do you know, you talk about that scripture all the time, create in me a clean heart, yes, and renew right. a right spirit.
Yeah.
I know that you seek God and
yeah.
ask Him all the time
I do.
To change you.
So I do.
It wasn't like, boom, this happened. You know, I know you do that.
I do, and I do ask God to create, change me. I do with a great deal of emphasis and whatever, and I have for years. Except food, God. I don't want to talk about that one. Okay? I mean, in all honesty, it's kind of like, create me and change me or whatever, but hands off the food.
Yeah.
So the point is what I have to admit is, or I have to, it's not hard to admit, it's just true. I have to realize that I can't say hands off the food anymore and get away with it. I can continue to eat like I'm eating and God will love me. And I will go to heaven when I die, probably sooner. Okay? So it's not a matter of condemnation. It's just that if I want to enjoy the body that God gave me and the way He means me to enjoy it, and a whole bunch of other ancillary things like that. Like I want to sleep at night. And, you know, I want to be a better witness to people around me. If I want all those kinds of things, I'm going to have to say, okay, God, I withdraw my objection to you convicting me about my food issues.
The sermon was like that this morning. The fellow gave two examples of people who dealt. One was Zacharias with money in the Bible,
yeah.
And one was somebody else. And the one said, "Fine, God, that sounds good, except the money issue."
Yeah.
The other one said, "Yeah, you're my."
Yeah, the rich young ruler. Right.
You,
yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So some similarity here. I mean, we're not here to say pick and. I mean, the message was pick and choose what's a good idea.
Yeah. Well, it's
human nature to that.
Yeah, I know. And I'm very human. But you're exactly right. It was like Zacharias said, all right, I will give back fivefold anything I've taken from anybody. The rich young ruler said, I keep all the commandments. And Jesus said, that's wonderful. Now go sell all you have, give it to the poor. And he went away unhappy because he had much. Money was off limits.
The good thing is, God does. There's nothing about chocolate chip cookies in the Bible.
Yeah. Well, God made chocolate. God made chocolate. God made all these things. He just means for us to use them in proper stewardship. Anyway, I hope this is somewhat helpful. I'm sure paying a price to learn this right now, so you all might as well pray for me. For thy loving kindness, thy mercy is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of the evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence. I will go about thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders. David says, I see your merciful hand in my life always, and I have walked in your truth because your merciful hand in my life. I do not fellowship with deceitful men. I despise the gatherings of evildoers. I will wash my hands and I will approach your altar, knowing that I live in innocence because you have worked in my life. I will come to the altar to give thanks to you for your guidance and will tell everyone what wonders you have done in my life. David is not talking about physical miracles as much as he is the marvelous work in his heart that causes him to be upright. It is God who has changed him into a righteous man. Now, back to where he was before. All of this is true. David is upright in all these ways. But then he's also saying, but test me, Lord, to see if there's other stuff there that I don't see, you know, so that I might be... Remember the whole story of Job? We told that story here real quick. God wanted Job to be more than he was. And Job was certainly a fine man. He's the most righteous man in the East. God wanted him to be more, to have the ability to walk with God in deeper ways. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of thy house. I love being with you. I love dwelling where you are, the place where thy glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, whose right hand is full of bribes. I do not want to wind up where they wind up. I do not want to go there. I want to live with you. I want to dwell with you now and forever. Amen. So deal with me. Deal with me, Lord, so that I don't wind up going to the same place they're going. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. I choose to do the right thing, having already acknowledged I can't do it in my own strength. My foot stands on a level pace in the congregation. I will bless the Lord. The psalmist loves to come into the house of God because God is there. And he, David, does not have to come ashamed or guilty. Lord, do not punish me with sinners or take my life from men of bloodshed, which men are schemers and givers of bribe. Do not lump me with those men. Allow me to walk in my integrity. Touch me so that I can please you and be with you. Redeem me from myself. Be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground because you placed me there. I will proclaim your goodness, your faithfulness to the people. Comments. All righty. Well, we will start. We'll do 27 next time, and next time we'll talk about my appendix. No, we won't. All right. Somebody pray us out.